The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor teacher, Harry Reeder.
So much. What a great joy in the Lord's Day evening to sing these praises to our God. If you've got your Bibles, and won't you have them handy and ready, as we're going to look at a number of texts tonight to answer this particular question: why and how did the Church of Jesus Christ get a Bible, and why and how does this Bible have these 66 books within it? Why and how? Join me in prayer, would you? Father, I am grateful to you that we can go to your word tonight, and that you might speak to us from your word, and that you might even use the foolishness of preaching so that your people might hear the word of Christ, that they might believe and that they might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And Father, I thank you that your word is glorious. Help us to understand tonight how we got it, why it's these 66 books, and how we might be persuaded by your Spirit and the Word itself that this is the Word of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 19? We'll look at a couple of passages tonight. So this is good old youth group sword drill night. Psalm 19. Who's got it? Stand up. Oh, no, we won't do that. We won't go that far. All right, Psalm 19. When I was a youth pastor eons ago, I used to do a sword drill trying to teach them to navigate their Bibles. And I always fell into my mischievous bent of humor periodically. And so I did one. But in fact, it was my last youth group, I remember. I said to the high school kids, I said, okay, we're going to do some, and we did about four or five, and then I said, all right, Hezekiah 3:4. And they're just looking and looking and looking. I knew I had a long way to go with this youth group. But the greatest thing was one of the young ladies who was a new Christian. She said to me, you know, I can't find it. I was just reading there the other day. I said, well, honey, I don't know what Bible you had to read in it because it's not there. And then she said, well, why did you call it out? I said, well, that's a good question. Why did I call it out? So why do we, the Hezekiah is not in there. The Apocrypha is not in there. Why is it that we hold to these 66 books? And on what basis is this canon? Canon means the measuring rod. What is the measuring rod whereby we say these are the 66 books of the Bible? Why and how did that occur? Psalm 19 says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. But the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous, altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Well, I get the question quite a bit, and from a lot of people. In fact, I get the question at Briarwood from a lot of people about these 66 books. Who said that this is the Bible? How did we get it? Why do we say it's these 66 books? In fact, I get that question for more people than showed up here tonight. So y'all have to go report it to them when they ask. Because when they ask me, I'm going to say, I've already preached on that. You should have been there. So you'll have to fill in the blanks for them. Here's what I want to do before I go any further. I want to read for you the opening paragraphs of chapter 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I also want to make an advertisement, a commercial. All the time I'm getting material about discipleship and how can we disciple and who can we disciple. You know, if you would have walked into one of our 18th century churches in America, if you would have walked into one of them, likely in colonial America, when you walked in, you would have seen three frames up in the church. And they would have had three items on it. You would have come in and there would have been three. In fact, I can take you to almost any of these churches, particularly Presbyterian or Protestant, Episcopal, those particular churches in the early colonial America. And there would have been three well-developed placards in the church. And they would have contained, each one would have contained something. Can anyone tell me what those three placards would have been in the early church up on the walls where the people would sit and look at them? You see, we think these screens are new. They had screens. The only thing is they couldn't put things up and down. Once they put it on that screen, it was a done deal. So what was it they put on that screen? What would have been on those three screens? What would have been on those three placards? Anybody want to guess? How about the Ten Commandments? How about the Lord's Prayer? How about the Apostles' Creed? Why did they do that? Well, they did that. First of all, printed material was hard to come by. Not everybody had a Bible. You've got about six at home, perhaps. Not everybody had a Bible. Secondly, printed material for, quote, discipleship was hard to come by. But they knew if they could get these three foundational items in people's lives, they could disciple them. Now, why do I tell you that? I tell you that because I don't think we can surpass the discipleship material that's a part of our heritage. The Westminster Confession of Faith and the Larger and Shorter Catechism. The Larger and Shorter Catechisms are the instruments to teach you the doctrines that are found in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, these are not inspired in the biblical sense of inerrant. I do believe they're inspired in a secondary sense because of how they've been put together and their value. And what is the Shorter Catechism? It's the exposition of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And therefore, there are three elements to the Shorter Catechism and the Larger Catechism. It expounds basic biblical doctrine, Apostles' Creed. It expounds the law of God. It expounds the Lord's Prayer. All three of those things that you would have seen are the exposition of the Shorter Catechism. And once you walk your way through it, you now have an instrument to understand the doctrines in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the Westminster Confession of Faith starts off with what? It starts off with the Scripture, chapter 1. I remember early on as a Christian, and I saw that, and everybody was telling me how great the confession was, and I said, well, why doesn't it start with the doctrine of God? Why does it start with the doctrine of Scripture? It then moves to the doctrine of God and then the decrees of God. But why does it start with the doctrine of Scripture? And here's the reason. Because you cannot know God intimately, accurately, and savingly without the Scriptures. You can know God in His transcendence, and you can know God to be accountable to worship God as to how he reveals himself in creation. But you can't know him savingly and intimately and accurately unless you know the Word of God to know the God of the Word. The creation, I just read it, shouts the glory of God. Day after day, its speech pours forth. From the rising to the setting of the sun, its speech pours forth. But Romans tells us, while that is sufficient to hold us accountable, and that no man is innocent before God, he has borne witness of himself in what we call general revelation, accessible to everyone, his creation. You see the Creator. You would never know that Creator dwells as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit without the Bible. You would never know that he loves sinners without the Bible. You would never know how to be saved without the Bible. The Word of God is essential. That's what Psalm 19 is saying. Did you hear that first section that I read? That God has revealed himself in general revelation. But what is it that revives the soul? The law of the Lord, his authoritative teaching, the Scripture. What is it that refreshes? What is it that gives the wisdom of God? What is it that gives the fear of God? What is it that cleanses the soul? What is it that fills the heart? It is the Word of God and the hands of the Spirit of God. And that's right where your confession starts off in this first chapter. That opening statement says this to us in chapter 1, and the very first paragraph declares this glorious truth. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary to have salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in different ways to reveal himself and to declare his will to his church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, he committed the same revelation wholly into writing, the Scripture, which makes the Holy Scripture to be most necessary. Those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people have now ceased. What was his former ways prior to Moses? Dreams, visions, and all of those ways. And then he uses those to give his Scripture. But once his Scripture is complete, he ceased revealing that way, and now you know him through his Word. No shortcuts. No shortcuts. It is the Word of the Lord that revives your soul. It is the Word of the Lord that cleanses the soul. It is the Word of the Lord that feeds your soul with the majesty of the glory of God and his graciousness. General revelation is God revealing himself in creation. Special revelation is God revealing himself in his Word. Let me ask you a set question. God reveals, just us here tonight. I feel like I almost got a small group I can work with here tonight. I need some flow questions here. So I got a flow question for you. Here's my flow question. Is the revealed Word of God, special revelation, is it inerrant and infallible? What do you think? Amen? General revelation. Is it inerrant and infallible? I don't hear many answers. Answer, yes. Both are infallible. Both are inerrant. The problem is with the interpreters of both. That is where the problem is. And the first place of right interpretation is right assessment of the Word. How do you see the Word, and how did God get to you this Word? Now, I'm not going to go back over the 30-something sermons I preached last year on the Word of God. I am not going back over that. I highly commend them to you, not because I preached them, but because of the subject matter. But I am going to take a few moments tonight to work you through this very necessary Word of God. And I'm going to, first of all, finish reading a little bit in the confession, because I want to go to paragraph 2. Listen to what paragraph 2 says. Under the name of Holy Scripture, or the Word of God, written, are now contained all the books of the Old and New Testament, which are, and then he lists, then the confession lists the 66 books. Well, if anybody reading that when this was written would have said, oh my goodness, there's some books missing. What books would have been missing? In other words, the Bible that many people inherited in the 16th century didn't have 66 books. It had more books than that because it had a whole section we now call the what? The Apocrypha. So paragraph 3 deals with this. The books commonly called Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration, are no part of the canon of the Scripture, and therefore are of no authority in the Church of God, nor to be any otherwise approved or made use of other than human writings. In other words, they have value in history, insights, some ethical things. They have value, just like a lot of other books have value. But they do not belong in the book, the Word of God. Now, why would they say that? And who has the audacity to say that? And why would they say that? That is absolutely crucial. Why would they say these 66, and why would they say these books don't belong there? And then we had it handed down to us. And that was a big monumental moment. And by the way, if they're not supposed to be in there, how did they get in there? See, so out there today is a movie called The Da Vinci Code that basically says the whole Bible didn't get to you. There's a Gospel of Thomas. There's a Gospel of, there's the Book of Clement. There's all of these things that you ought to have, the Apocrypha and even some of the what's called the Pseudepigrapha, the false writings that are claimed to be New Testament writings, that they ought to be in your Bible. And they're claiming that. And they say, you know, there was just this big conspiracy in the days of Constantine. Constantine is the guy that controlled this, or just a group of power-hungry people controlled this in order to manipulate people. Some would say, no, the church has to tell us what is in the Bible. Well, you stand in the tradition of the Reformation. Now, whether you know that or not, but that's what kind of governs the preaching of this church for about 60 years now. And in that tradition of the Reformation, we say, no, we didn't get our Bible from Constantine. We didn't get our Bible from a conspiracy group that held on to, began to manipulate it. We got our Bible not from the church. In fact, it was when the church said it gave you the Bible that you got the books that shouldn't have been in the Bible called the Apocrypha. Then how did we get the Bible? Here's what he says in chapter 3, in paragraph 3. paragraph 4. The authority of the Holy Scripture for which it ought to be believed and obeyed and depend. The authority of the Holy Scripture which ought to be believed and obeyed depends not upon the testimony of any man or of any church, but depends wholly upon the testimony of God, who is truth himself. The author of the Scriptures, and therefore the Scriptures are to be received because they are the Word of God. Not because the church says it, but because God says this is His Word. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture and the heavenliness of the matters of the Scripture, the efficiency of its doctrine, the majesty of the Bible, and the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way for men to be saved, the many other incomparable excellencies in the Bible, and the entire perfections thereof. These arguments whereby do abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet, notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallibility of God's Word and the reality of God's Word and the authority of God's Word is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, who bears witness by the Word and with the Word to our hearts. Now I want to try to explain those paragraphs with five simple propositions to you as to how and why we get the Word of God. How and why do we get the Word of God? So let me give them to you. Have your Bibles ready because we're going to look at a couple of passages. So why do we have the Word of God? The Word of God, or the books of the Bible, are to be received as the Word of God because, number one, they come from God. It's not that they come from the church. It's not that they come from a man or men. but because they come from God. 2 Timothy, we won't turn there. You know it. You can write it down. I'll share it with you. 2 Timothy 3:16. All are the word pantes. Greek means every single one of. Every single one of the scriptures. All scripture is inspired, breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. In other words, you have your Bible from your triune God. God the Father has revealed himself. And God is truth. And God is truth. Therefore, when God reveals himself, it is the truth. And God has revealed himself by the Father's appointment of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. God the Father is truth. He has revealed himself through the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth that has revealed the truth points to the preeminence of Christ as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Did you hear that God has revealed himself with the offices of the Trinity? The Father authors it. The Holy Spirit brings it. And Christ is the preeminent subject of it. He is revealed as the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer, the Creator of all humanity, the Redeemer of the elect, and the Sustainer of the creation, and the providential Sustainer of His people, causing all things to work together. And this Word of God from God, the Triune God, is to the glory of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And so we have this glorious statement, we have this glorious truth that God has revealed himself. Secondly, we then believe, the second principle is the incarnate Christ. Now I've looked at the Trinity in all of the glory of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit has given us the Word of God. It is the Word of God because God has revealed it as His Word. God has revealed Himself and assured us in the Word that it is the Word. And then God sends His Son in the flesh. That brings us to point two. The incarnate Christ. Now remember, Jesus comes as the Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. As priest, he comes to bring the atoning sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice. As king, he rules and reigns over all creation. He is the sovereign king over all of creation. Not one atom in this entire creation is out from under his authoritative sovereign decrees. But he's also the prophet. And as the prophet, he has brought us the Word of God. So here's your second principle. The incarnate Christ is prophet. Has affirmed, I want you to underline that, has affirmed the Old Testament as the Word of God. The incarnate Christ has affirmed the Old Testament as the Word of God. So what did the Reformers do and the writers of this confession? They went back to the Old Testament affirmed by Christ. And the Old Testament, affirmed by Christ, if you want the technical term, we call it the Masoretic Text, but you can forget that. Here's what you can do. Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 24 with me. Go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. What did Christ affirm as the Word of God? What did Christ affirm as the Word of God? Go to chapter 24. Now go with me to verse 27 when he's talking on the road to Emmaus with two disciples after the resurrection who are downhearted. And what does he say to them in verse 27? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is, Moses and the prophets. Now, he is affirming their Old Testament. Their Old Testament had three parts, but many times it was considered in two parts. Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible. Moses is the author. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then the prophets. And the prophets for the Israelite of that day would have been the former prophets and the latter prophets. That is, the prophets who spoke for God in His Word prior to the Babylonian captivity. And then the latter prophets, the prophets who spoke for God, by God, after the Babylonian captivity, the former and latter prophets. But most of the time, the Bible is seen another way. So when they record this event, they talk about how their hearts burned within them. And then Jesus comes, not to two disciples, but to all the disciples, and go a little bit further to verse 44. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me," see the preeminence of Christ in the Scripture, "everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So what do we have? We have Moses, the first five books, the prophets, and in there are the writings, the wisdom literature, preeminently the collection of the Psalms. And by the way, can I do a little something here? This is kind of a, if we were in a small group, I'd do this with you. As I hear people all the time say, turn to Psalm chapter 1. The Psalms are not in chapters. The Psalms are Psalms. It's not Psalm chapter 1, it's Psalm 1. Psalm 2, Psalm 3. That is the glorious hymn book of the church that reveals the people of God in praise and prayer. So what does Jesus affirm as the Word of God? He affirms the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, they were written, they were not arranged the way they are today, but it's the essential 39 books of the Old Testament. And so those are the 39 that He affirms. He did not affirm the Apocrypha, because the Apocrypha was not the Bible in the days of Jesus. What was the Bible in the days of Jesus? It was what? It was Moses, former and latter prophets, and the Psalms, the 39 books. Therefore, when the reformers began to realize we have got to have the foundation, what is the Bible? Well, the answer is this. If the Bible is the Word of God, what does God say is His Word? Jesus is God incarnate. So Jesus now defines the Old Testament as the 39 books. Thus, they jettisoned those things that the church had said belonged in the Bible over the centuries, called the Apocrypha. The church does not make the Bible. The church receives the Bible. God makes the Bible, and Christ, and the incarnate Christ as prophet, affirms what is the Bible. So that takes care of your Old Testament. Well, what about your New Testament? Point three. The incarnate Christ not only affirms the Old Testament canon, He authorizes the writing of the New Testament canon. He authorizes the writing of the New Testament canon. So if you'll take your Bibles now and go with me to a couple of passages of Scripture, go with me to John 14. John 14, of course, we have already preached on this about 2 or 3, 4 weeks ago. John chapter 14, you find this in the upper room discourse, what we've been studying, and we took a few moments on it. But look with me in John 14 and slip over to verse 25. John 14, verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you," speaking to the disciples. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now there's a very special promise 2. Now, I think that has an overflow promise to us. As you know your Bible, the Holy Spirit will keep bringing it to you. But what he is telling these who are going to write the New Testament, the new covenant of the Bible, these are being authorized by Christ and resourced by Christ through the Holy Spirit so that they will bring to us all that he has said for us. And take your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I'll be preaching on this in about a week or so. So when I do that, you can just look around to all the people on Sunday morning that weren't here tonight. And you can say, I already heard this one. John chapter 16. Look at what he says to us in John 16. Slip down to verse 12. I have many things to say to you. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said to you that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. See, the Trinity at work again is that Christ is now authorizing the disciples to record everything that the Father has given to him, that he is giving to them, and he will give them the Holy Spirit to not only remember what he said, but what they yet need to know from the risen Christ, who will then keep informing his disciples as they write the Scriptures. So, the incarnate Christ is the one that gives us the Word of God. Take your Bibles and go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. What a wonderful book. I long to preach through it. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 1. Therefore, we must pay, I'm sorry, not Hebrews 2, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 first. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, now what God has spoken in the former days has been affirmed by Jesus. But now watch. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So here is, God has affirmed the Old Testament by Christ, and now through Christ he has spoken finally to us. It's the New Testament. Now slip over to chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels, that is, looking back to that approved and affirmed by angelic communication, proved to be reliable, Old Testament, and every transgression or disobedient received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Next part. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us. So now we know whoever's writing Hebrews is either an apostle or under apostolic authority. It was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Do you see what he's saying? He is saying this. God has already spoken in the Old Testament. It is not only reliable, it is foundational. But now he has finally spoken in his Son. And his Son has spoken to us through those disciples, those who heard from him. And the writer of Hebrews is obviously probably not an apostle, but under the authority of apostle, because he says us, that is those who heard it from them. Now, who was the writer of Hebrews? That's another whole subject, but I think there's three possibilities, and I'll tell you who the three I think are sometime. But he is declaring himself as under the authority of the apostles, and the apostles have not only been taught of the Lord and authorized to teach, but then Jesus gave them the special ability to do signs, wonders, and miracles as credentials of their apostolic ministry. That's why I believe God still does miracles. I just don't believe in miracle workers, because I believe that the ability to do miracles by the spoken word and the laying on of hands was given by Christ to the apostles. That's why it says, that's why Paul will later say, I am the disciple, I am the apostle untimely born, but I did the signs, wonders, and miracles of the apostles. So they had credential gifts. It's like if somebody comes up to your door and says, I want to see all your financial records. I'm from the IRS. What's the next thing you're going to ask? Show me some credentials. Show me some credentials. And so when the apostles said, we speak for the Lord, then God's people were to say, prophets and apostles were to be able to show the credentials. And the credentials of speaking for the Lord was the ability to do signs, wonders, and miracles. So Jesus has authorized the New Testament to be given through those who heard, that is the apostles. And he gave them apostolic signs, wonders, and miracles as his credential. Because anybody could have run around, and people did run around. I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle. He said, if they're really sent by me, and they were with me, then they will be able to do these signs, wonders, and miracles. So he authorizes, he equips them, and he gives them the credentials to give us the New Testament. And what is it that these will say to us? Take your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Here, John, who authors five of the books in your Bible, they were pretty easy to remember the five he authors, John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then you got to test your brain a little bit, Revelation. So those are the five that he authors. Now notice what he says in 1 John. Look what he says in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched our hands concerning the word of life. In other words, Jesus was incarnate. We saw him. We touched him. We were with him. All the major senses are engaged in this historic incarnation of Christ. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. In other words, this word you need from us that he gave to us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we, John, speaking of himself in the company of the apostles, verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. What is he saying? He's saying this. We, the apostles, are writing these things that he gave us. He gave us the credentials. He authorized it. And we are writing these things. Therefore, I don't have time tonight. I can start with Matthew and go through the 27 books of the New Testament and show the evidence that they are written by Christ through those taught of Christ, as each one is either comes through an apostle or one directly, or one who is directly recording under an apostle. For instance, John Mark is not an apostle, but he is recording the gospel that Peter is giving him to write out in your Bible. That's Peter's gospel. John Mark is the secretary. He's also helping him out writing 1st and 2nd Peter. He's even referenced this there. So we could go through every single one of them, and they would either be apostles or under apostolic authority who are credentialed with signs and wonders and miracles. Of course, the questionable one who wasn't there from the baptism of Jesus until his resurrection was Paul. And you not only have the affirmation of Paul doing signs, wonders, and miracles, but you have the affirmation of the other apostles. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. What about the Pauline epistles? Does he count as an apostle? Well, he says he does. Well, Pastor, have you got any more evidence? Well, he did signs, wonders, and miracles. And he spoke and he said, I am glad you have received this as the word of God, which it really is, not the word of men. But notice, it's not only Paul that says it. There are other witnesses that say it. Look in chapter 3 of 2 Peter and notice what it says in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom, what? Given him. Who gave it to him? Jesus, by the Spirit. And Jesus taught him directly. Paul affirms that, as he does in all of his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the what? The other scripture. In other words, Paul's writings by Peter are called scripture. And people wrest the other scriptures and they misuse the other scriptures even as they misuse Paul's. But notice the point that Paul's writings are scripture as well. So, here's your 3 points to this point. And I'm going to finish up the last one very quickly here. The Bible is the Word of God because it comes from God. The triune God, the Father has authored it. It is delivered by the Holy Spirit, and the glory of God is seen in the preeminence of His Son as our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Secondly, the incarnate Christ as prophet affirmed the Old Testament, and therefore we receive the Old Testament affirmed by Christ. We don't make it. We receive what He has affirmed. Thirdly, He has authorized the New Testament as the Word of God through the apostles and those who wrote under their direction, and has even given them the credential gifts of extraordinary miracle-working power to attest to their position as agents of revelation. Therefore, we receive what Christ has authorized in the New Testament. Number 4. Now, secondarily, are the internal proofs of all of this. I'm going to just give you the 10. I'm just going to read them. I'm going to give you the 10 that are affirmed in the Westminster Confession. Here's the first thing. The testimony of the church. Now, the church does not make the Bible, but the church bears testimony to the Bible. And the church has borne testimony except for those centuries of corruption when they added to the scripture, when the church decided, we make the canon. We tell you what's the Word of God, instead of receiving the Word of God. And in those years, they added to the Word of God with both oral tradition and Apocrypha and the pseudepigrapha. Except for those years, the church, Old Covenant and New Covenant, has borne witness to that which God has affirmed as His Word. Secondly, another internal proof is the testimony of the Bible. Notice the testimony of the Bible in all of its glory, in all of its majesty. Thirdly, I mean, no other book. They talk about the origin of creation and the flood, and everybody says, go look at the Gilgamesh. You know, Pastor, how come you read the book of Genesis and believe it? Yeah, go read the Gilgamesh epic. Well, go read the Gilgamesh epic. I mean, it's nonsense. There's nothing transcendent about it at all. Absolutely nothing. And then go read the book of Genesis. And see majesty and transcendence and glory and clarity of the God of glory. Not only is there the testimony of the church, there's the testimony of the Bible itself, and internally it bears witness. And thirdly is the content of the Bible bears witness. 3,000 plus times it says, thus saith the Lord. 3,000 times it affirms itself as not man's word about God, but God's word through man to man. Fourthly, is the majesty of the Bible. Just see the majestic themes that are in the Bible. Fifthly, the agreement of the Bible. Isn't it amazing? 40 plus human authors, 1,600 years bringing the Bible together, and nothing is contradictory. Now, some things have to be worked through, but nothing is contradictory. The Bible interprets itself, ultimately, because it's not contradictory. Then you've got the next one, is the unity of the book. It all points to the glory of God revealed in Christ, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Every book, every page keeps pointing to the unity of the book. Then comes the revelation of the book. Look at what it reveals. There are things that you would never know if God hadn't revealed them to you. The revelation of God's Word. The incomparable nature of God's Word. The incomparable nature of God's Word. It just thrills your soul to read it and all of its great themes. It is incomparable in its message of creation, its message of salvation, its promises of providence, its anticipation of the consummation. It is glorious in its content. There is nothing that compares with it. It is incomparable. Oh God, who has known your mind? Who has thought your thoughts before you? For there is no one like you. Who has become your counselor? These things have been revealed to us in their incomparable glory in the preeminence of Christ. And then the perfections of the Bible. The perfections of the Bible in that you have a complete Word of God to you. Now, it's not exhaustive of all of God's truth, but all that we need, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped in every work. Its perfections. It is majestic. Look at its spiritual underpinnings. Look at its glorious message. And look how it reveals things to you in its perfections. Not only that you would never know, but things that are never illogical, but are supralogical. One God in three persons. Have you ever noticed every theme in the Bible where we talk about God and His works, you can't get your mind wrapped around it? I mean, God's sovereign, and I'm responsible. God is sovereign in all things, yet man is a free moral agent. God is glorious and majestic and transcendent, yet He is imminent and present within us. God is holy, unique, wholly other. And while I can never know Him exhaustively, I can know Him accurately and personally and intimately. Do you see the internal proofs that this is the Word of God? That's not why we say it's the Word of God. That just consistently affirms we have received the Word of God from God. Well, Harry, that's four. What was the fifth one? Well, the fifth one is simply this. You'll never believe any of the top four until the persuader moves into your heart. The Holy Spirit. You'll find every reason to walk away from the Word of God. You will find every reason to deny the Word of God. You'll find every reason to walk away from the truth of God's Word. Unless the Holy Spirit persuades you. You know, Pastor, if that's the fact, then when I go share with people the Word of God, can I tell y'all something? This, some of you know this, but my grandfather was actually on the original team of the Billy Graham team from 1948 to 52. Now, he was on it part-time. He was a scout for the Washington Senators baseball team, but that also gave him some free time. And the free time, he would go and he was on the Billy Graham team. In fact, he was there in the great 1948 crusade. And I would just sit and ask him questions about it after I was converted. I didn't want to hear anything about it before I was converted, but after I was converted, I'd just sit and get him to talk about it all the time. And so through him, I got the chance to meet not only the Grahams, but T.W. Wilson and Grady Wilson and a man that worships here from time to time, Cliff Barrows, and all of these guys were just amazing people. But I'll never forget what my granddaddy and his brother, Lonnie, and his brother, Otis, said to me one time. They said, "Can I tell you the key to Billy? And go listen to his old sermons. The Bible says. The Bible says." Go listen to how many times his sermons are delivered. The Bible says. But Pastor, I can go tell people what the Bible says, but they won't believe it until the Holy Spirit moves upon them. Well, my dear friend, you cannot send the Holy Spirit. I wish you could. You can pray for Him, and He loves to move in concert with the prayers of His people. And you cannot open anyone's eyes, and you cannot open anyone's heart, and you cannot open anyone's mind. But you can open your Bible. And the same Holy Spirit that persuades people to believe the Bible uses the Bible to persuade them. So you pray for the Spirit to move. And you open your Bible. And the Holy Spirit, with that open Bible, moves men and women to believe the Word of Christ. And whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how you got your Bible. Church didn't give it to you. And any church that said it did, get out of that church. We don't make the Bible. We don't make the Word of God. We receive it. And the Holy Spirit bears witness in our hearts to it as God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just the privilege to be with my dear brothers and sisters tonight, singing praises to you from your word, examining this most crucial issue. How did we get these 66 books? The answer is simple. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Thank you for giving us this, your word. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. And as that word came to us, He opened our heart to believe the Word of God about the God revealed in His Word. I thank you, Father, that you reveal yourself in all of creation. But I thank you, you have revealed yourself in your Word. And by your Spirit who gave that Word, we receive that Word. And it gives us the love of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the grace of our God, the fear of God. It restores our soul, and we praise you evermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.